Our text today is Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for this text, Lord. And, oh, Lord, I just ask that maybe you would calm me down a little bit. I'm a little nervous today, and you would be with me, Lord. Lord, I pray that my words would be with your words, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first time I ever spoke on part of this text was about 3 years ago. It was last Thanksgiving, the night before Thanksgiving, and I really didn't speak on a text that night. I just kind of picked out certain ones, and the rejoice part was one of them. And Pastor Brian asked me if I would do that Thanksgiving Eve, so he could go back to Minneapolis and have his Thanksgiving with his family. And I really didn't know if I could do that then, that I was taking care of my friend John Buck. I was living out at his house, and John had about 3 weeks left to live. He was fighting pancreatic cancer. And I've talked about John a lot, but we were such good friends, and I don't even know if I knew how close we were till Tim Lemons came, that sings here on Christmas Eve, and he says, "You two remind me of David and Jonathan, the love you have for each other," and that really cheered me up. But I thought about it, and Brian told me, he says, "I really think you need to go up there and speak just for yourself right now," and so I did, or he talked me into it, one of the two. I don't know which one came first, but I don't know if a lot of you remember it, but I got up here, and on the way here, I was feeling really good, and pretty good anyway, and Sue asked me, "Are you sure you're going to be able to do this?" And I said, "No, I think God will get me through it," and I don't know how many of you are here. We don't get that big of crowds, but I got up here, and I read the rejoice part. I said, "Rejoice in the Lord," and I lost it. I just started bawling. I just started crying. And so I backed up from the pulpit there, and I cried for a little bit, and I wiped my eyes. And I really did feel God's hand on me, just kind of moved me back up to the microphone there. So I started back in, and I really don't know if I could tell you with what I said that night, but we got through it. But Philippians 4:4 is, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You notice Paul doesn't say it once, "Rejoice in the Lord." He says it twice, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." I don't know if in case we missed it the first time, but he comes back with it. And I think about where he's writing this and what he's going through. I mean, here's a guy, he's sitting in prison, chained up, 24 hours a day. He's being beaten. He's filthy, dirty. And I can't imagine what he had to eat, what they fed these Christian prisoners. And he's knowing full well he is within hours of being killed. And these are his words. And as I read those words that night and I was standing up here, I don't think I ever really got that until that night. I mean, it just kind of dawned on me when I was at the microphone that he wasn't telling me, you know, "John's dying, rejoice in that," or "When I got my cancer," he's not saying, "Rejoice in that, you know, you got cancer, you know, I'm not a sicko, so I'm not going to rejoice in that." But I think I got it that night. He's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." You don't have to rejoice in your tragedy, but rejoice in the Lord. And that night up here, I got to thinking that I did rejoice that John knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I wasn't going to be with him for a while, but I was going to be with him forever someday. I would see him then. And that I did rejoice in that night. I think I finally got it. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that God is greater than any pain or sickness that we can have, and that God always has more solutions than we have problems. And it seems like we have a lot of problems, but God always has more solutions. And I remember that John had come to know Christ about 2 years before he passed away, and that I do rejoice in. That we went to Bible study, he came with me, and he was baptized about 2 years before that. And I'll never forget his baptism. It was he wanted me and Sue and the kids there, and that was it, our kids, because John was always part of our family. And it was a blizzardy night. Sue couldn't get home from Madison. Kelly couldn't get home from college. So it was just me and John and the pastor. And talk about feeling the Holy Spirit's presence. We were in the church. The electric power was off, I think, because we had candles burning. And we stood up there and we read those baptismal words. It was absolutely beautiful. I mean, you could just feel God's presence that night in the church. And that, I was still rejoicing of feeling that. And we can rejoice in God's grace and mercy because they're greater than any sin we can commit or we have committed. And that, again, I can rejoice in. And we can rejoice in that we have with him is far greater than anything here on earth. No matter what it is or no matter what we wish we had, we can rejoice that what we have with him is far greater than anything. And I got to thinking as I was working on this week, and some of this was written in the fertilizer truck out in the field this week. But I got to thinking about our church here, and me and Paul and Joel prayed a little bit on that before the church. And I got to tell you that I really didn't rejoice being the head deacon with no pastor here. I really didn't say, oh, yes, this is great. I'm in charge of this, keeping the pulpit full. But I rejoice in the fact, and it is a fact, that I knew that God was going to bring the man that he wanted here, and I believe that's happened. And I rejoice in that God has filled this pulpit right here for about 18 months with men that have stood up here and preached the Word of God. And I can't think of one Sunday when I walked out of this building when I didn't take something with me from the men that spoke up here. And if you don't get anything out of here today, one Sunday out of 50 or 80 isn't bad, is it? You know what? God's still batting a pretty good average. But he did. Every time I left here, I mean, I was just amazed by it because, you know, I fill in here and there for other churches, and the struggle they go through of just trying to keep their pulpits full. And sometimes maybe it felt like a struggle, but boy, God just took care of us, didn't he? Or anything that happened in the church, people just stood up and took care of it. And I rejoice in that. Thank you for everybody that has done that. And I rejoice I can come here on Sunday and see all of you. And our attendance level up here is not dwindling. And I know I've harped on that before to you. But that is an amazing fact that we went this long and our attendance hasn't fell off. Because I've seen it in other churches I've been where they don't have a pastor. And I don't think it was me because I come back and there was less people. It just happens. And the people, the pastors I talk to cannot believe. They'd always ask me, how's your attendance? Oh, it's about the same. What a testimony we gave and we give during this time. And I rejoice in our call committee. I know it was a long time for them, but thank you guys, gals. Thank you for all you did for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That your patience persevered. That you just didn't grab a name off the list and said, there, we're done. I mean, I just thank you for all you did. And I rejoice as Christians that we hang on. Because sometimes it's tough. There's illnesses in our life, loss of loved ones, but we hang on. No matter what we're suffering, no matter how bad we're hurting, we hang on because we know our day is coming. As Christians, we know God's timing is perfect, and he's going to answer our prayers. Maybe not the way they should be. We think they should be answered, but he's going to answer them the way they should be answered. And why do we hang on? Because we know our God is a deliverer. Just like he delivered the Israelites, he delivers us out of everything, any circumstance, he delivers us out of. In verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And I like the other version where it says the Lord is near. The Lord is near, four words. I even underlined that in my Bible as I was reading this. And some scholars, I was reading in my notes there, that they think that Paul's talking about the second coming here. The Lord is near. But I like it, to think that the Lord is near. It reminded me of a devotion I once read about a little child playing so content in the middle of the room. And I think about my grandkids or my kids, and they're playing in the middle of the room, and they got their toys all laid out, and they're just having a good old time. And they look up, and they don't see mom or dad. Maybe they stepped out of the room, and they just start screaming. I mean, can you remember that? If your kids ever did that, they just start screaming. And I got to thinking, that sounds like me a little bit. The stupidest things can happen to me, and I panic, or I don't sense him. But when life's going great, you know, we feel good, our bills are paid, the kids are doing great, and boy, we think, wow, God's with us. He is blessing me so much. But then something happens, uncertainty strikes, sickness, money problems, and we panic. And we look around to see if God is still in the room. Remember, he's still in the room. He's still there. I remember one day Paul Danielson called me. I don't know if Paul remembers this, and I think I was probably whining to him on the phone. I did that once in a while, and we were talking, and Paul says, well, brother, I think my back was bothering me and everything else. And he says, well, brother, he says, and I was standing by our big picture window, and I was looking up, and it was a dreary day, and he says, brother, he says, just keep looking up. And I says, I am, but all I see is clouds. But Paul reminded me that God was still in the room. We laughed, and he was good about that, reminding me of that. He hasn't left us. You know, all we got to look at is the nearness of him in our life. We look back and how he blessed us last week, maybe how he blessed us this morning. He gave us all these provisions, even the air that we breathe. He gives us so many personal touches, and he brings us near to the people that need to be brought near to, maybe with just a smile or a hug. And he reminds us in his word over and over. Today's verse, Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. And I beg you today, if there's someone here that hasn't called on him for their salvation, I pray that it would be your day. And maybe not even your day, but maybe it would be this second. Because some people say you don't know how many days you have left. Well, I'm telling you, you don't know how many seconds you have left in this life. I spoke at a funeral, another one of my friends. I had a lot of friends that died, didn't I? But 2 years ago, I stood in the church, and 2 weeks before Dale died, he had surgery. He was doing great, but 2 weeks later, a blood clot took him, and we sat at his table that morning. We talked about it, and he asked me about it, and we read the gospel together, and Dale believed. He accepted Christ. And 2 weeks later, he passed away. And as I spoke about that on his funeral, I mean, his mother, that gave her such great comfort. She's a wonderful Christian woman. And that day, his brother-in-law was there, and Mark had had a tough life. I mean, he battled with alcohol, and he was in prison. And after church, he said hello, and I said hello to him. And about 5 miles from the church, he rolled his car, and he was killed right after the funeral. And I was beating myself up thinking, you know, I meant to go over there and just speak to him and talk to him, because I've known him forever, and he was back in the country, and talk to him. And I didn't do that, and I was kind of beating myself up. And then one day a lady here in church reminded me that I did speak to him that day. He sat in the pew that day when I did talk about the Lord and talk about salvation. So that gave me great comfort. I got to figure out where I'm here. That wasn't in my sermon. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And people, that's forever. In Psalm 34:18, and I got to tell you, I love this one. I really like this one. I really, really like this one. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. I really like that. If you've ever had your heart broken or your spirit's been stepped on in this life, this one's for you. And maybe there's someone sitting here today with a broken heart, or maybe somebody stomped on their spirit. This one's for you. A broken heart from maybe the loss of a loved one, a trust broken, a betrayal, the list goes on. And sometimes we believe that as we sit with a broken heart, maybe that we believe that nobody knows what the pain we're in, or maybe we believe that nobody cares, but God cares, and so do we. If you're sitting here today with a broken heart, there's people, this church is full of people that care, and we love you. There isn't anything that can go on in our life or our heart that God doesn't know about. No matter what you're going through, God knows about it. It isn't hidden from him, and it most certainly doesn't drive him away from us. Sometimes I think we think that those sins or those brokenness, it drives him away, but it's quite the opposite. This scripture tells us that in our brokenheartedness and that in desperations are magnets for his attention. We draw him closer. His love and compassion cannot refuse our hearts that need him. God loves us. I mean, we are his most prized possession. We just need to tell him that we need his comfort. We need to tell him of our despair and invite him into those painful places. And we know he will meet us because he is the God of all comfort. The scripture tells us that over and over. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We talked about that last week in our Sunday school class a little bit. And sometimes we don't feel near to God. And as Elaine Cole said, guess who moved? Guess who moved if you don't feel near to God? And I think I understand that, and I told them I understand that very well, because there's times in my life where I have drawn away, where I haven't read my Bible, maybe I haven't prayed like I should, and I don't have that relationship with him. I mean, if I don't see one of you for a while, you know, you just kind of not drift away, but you just don't have that closeness. So I pray that we keep reading God's word. It's a gift from him to us, and we keep praying, and we keep united as a family. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Paul's pretty much saying, don't worry. Pretty much, that's what he's given us, two words. Here's Paul living in the worst conditions you can imagine. We talked about that. I can't imagine the way he's living. And what does he say? Don't worry. He knows where his hope is. He knows where he's going, to someplace better. He's not worried. And I think back, I heard Dr. James Merritt talk about this one time when people say, don't worry. And I tell you what, when Paul tells me, don't worry, I'll take it from him. I really will, because I see what he's going through. But if I'm worried about something and I tell you I'm worried about it and you tell me, don't worry, I might hit you over the head with a baseball bat. I mean, really, I don't mean to be mean up here, but when you're worried about something, you know, and you tell somebody about it, you know, I'm just really worried about that, and they go, well, don't worry about it. You know, someday I'm going to go, man, you've got to be the smartest person I've ever talked to. I never thought about that. Don't worry. I mean, you got to be a scholar to give that advice. Don't worry. If someone comes to you, you know, and says, don't worry, they're looking for comfort. You know, don't you think, I know, don't worry about it, but it doesn't help. But you know what? Paul doesn't even do that here. When he just tells us, don't worry, and he doesn't move on. He tells us the answer about it. He tells us to move our focus from the problem to the provider, to take our attention from the circumstances and turn our attention to God in prayer and thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's telling us, he gives us the answer. He says, don't worry, and then he gives us the answer. Instead of worry, pray about it. Take it to God. When someone tells you they're worried, you know, maybe instead of saying, well, don't worry about it, you know, maybe tell them, you know, I know it's hard and I know you're worried, but, you know, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. You know, give them the answer they need. And have you ever noticed that whatever we focus on seems to become larger? Whatever our problem is, if we focus on it, it gets bigger. If we're focused or anxious about a problem, it seems to magnify it, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems to grow. And it gets bigger, and God gets smaller in our life when our attention drifts. And when we focus on God, God gets bigger, and our problems seem to get smaller. God lets us choose our focus. Focus on the problem, it's big, but focus on Him and let His compassion and ability and willingness to answer prayer. And that's where our peace comes from, is when we turn it over to God. And sometimes I like to do that. I like to pray about something, and then I don't see the answer, and I think, well, he needs some help. I better help him. He doesn't need my help. He's trying to give us that peace. And in verse 8, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And what we think about in our unguarded moments or downtime reflects on what our mind dwells on. Sometimes when my head hits the pillow at night, my mind runs like crazy. Or I'm driving alone in a car, that's worse yet. And even this week, you know, all I could think is, you know, Sunday's going to be here before you know it, and I got to get something wrote down. I just got to get it done. And I panic, you know, instead of taking it worried, I'm worried, you know. I need to pray about it, give it to God. But here's in this passage, Paul is telling us to choose what we want to set our minds on. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable. He's telling us what to choose. That's a big word, isn't it? Choose. That is a big word. To choose. And let's face it, if we want to keep our bodies healthy, we got to exercise and be careful what we put into it. And to keep our thoughts true, honorable, and right, and pure, we got to choose what we put into it, not what somebody else wants to put into it. And let's face it, some people are drawn to negatives. They choose to be negative. They choose to be pessimistic. And if we don't guard ourselves against that kind of talk or guard ourselves, some of the news out there, I mean, it's like stepping into quicksand someday. I mean, you can feel so good, and you get around the wrong person and stuff, and instead of lifting you up, it's just like stepping into a pile of quicksand. And the best way to fix your thoughts on what is true is to use Scripture. God has given us this whole book of Scripture to fix our mind upon. Memorize it and keep it in your bank for a quick withdrawal. And one of the verses that we should remember is, and I wrote this in our annual report, is Psalm 103:2. May I never forget the good things he does for me. So many times, I know in my life too, I just think, boy, this nothing's going right, nothing's right. May I never forget the good things God does for me. And I'll go back to, we went without a pastor for 18 months, but God blessed us. Look at the good things he did for us in that time. I mean, look at the good things he does for us now. And let us always remember that he provides for us, he delivers us, he comforts us, and he heals us, he redeems us, he restores us, and he empowers us. Boy, he does a lot of good things for us. Know him for who he is, and let us never forget all the good things he does for us. And that, I say, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are near us. And you're not only near us, that you're in us, Lord. And Lord, when people near that nearness, help us, move us to be near to them, to bring them your peace and your comfort, Lord. And Lord, let us always remind each other that you're always in the room, Lord, that you've never left us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.